such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And good Monday afternoon. This is Mary Helen Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., as well as the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. And it is my pleasure to be sitting in for Father Anthony, as I do most Mondays. You regular listeners know I have been on a bit of a hiatus. I tore the plantar fascia in my right foot, and it's a lot more painful than I thought it would be, and it's taken me a lot more time to recover. But I am back now, and happy to be so, and really honored to be joined this morning by my friend Yvonne Florzak-Seaman, who has such a remarkable and, incredible conversion story that it really is going to take today's entire hour to tell it all, to do justice to it. And then I think we still will be waiting on some details. That's how beautiful and rich the work that God's done in Yvonne's life. So, Yvonne, welcome. Thank you so much for joining me today.
Thank you so much for having me, Mary. You know,
well, what a pleasure to be here with you in the studio. And Yvonne, I know some people who are sort of involved in the pro-life movement, and certainly people who are involved in abortion aftermath work and post-abortion ministry are familiar with you and your story. But, you know, there's a couple of YouTube videos out there, you know, about your experience that I've had a chance to watch. And, you know, your personal testimony is real. There just aren't adjectives to sort of to begin to describe what God's done in your life. Remarkable is one that keeps coming to mind for me. But Yvonne, let's kind of go back to the beginning. Let's talk about, I know that you're of Puerto Rican descent, mm-hmm. And let's sort of take it from there. Let's start out with your early life, and I want you to lead our listeners through sort of those early decisions in your life that so formed you, but then that God has now used to help so many other women and men.
Okay. Well, I started off in a very broken home, and my grandparents raised me in Holland, Michigan, and I was baptized when I was 3 years old.
Oh, my goodness.
But I was raised as a Pentecostal who thought that the Catholic Church was, you know, an awful, awful church and that the Pope was the Antichrist. And so growing up in my, throughout my childhood and into my early teens, I really started realizing that, you know, I had come to a point now in my own personal journey that I needed to start making decisions for myself, you know, and I started questioning the existence of God because all I ever knew was what everybody was telling me.
Well, were you baptized a Catholic then?
I was baptized
That's
Catholic
so interesting.
At three, but I didn't find out that I was baptized Catholic until I was 40.
Wow.
In my conversion story.
Oh, my goodness.
And so, and it was a conversation I was having with my mother that I mentioned to her that I was going to become Catholic, and she was like, well, it sounds just about right since you were baptized Catholic. And I said, what are you talking about, that I was baptized Catholic? And so I find out that I'm baptized Catholic. But let's go back to, you know, when I was still trying to discover.
Being raised as a Pentecostal, despite having
been. Being raised as a Pentecostal, we went to church all the time. It was very legalistic, you know, man-made doctrines. And so I grew up kind of resenting the whole church, because I was taught a God of fire and brimstone. I was not taught a God of love and mercy.
See, that's not my impression of Pentecostals.
Yeah.
When
well, I, you when know, I mean, it was this small, tiny little church of 50 people.
Oh, okay. All right. I see.
It wasn't attached to any, you know, big, huge denomination nationwide or internationally. It was a very small little church. And so when I became 16 years old, I had decided that I was not going to do the church thing with grandma. And I came to live in Chicago with my mother, who her and I really, we did not have a relationship as mother and daughter. Hmm. We had a relationship as kind of, she was my older sister because she had me when she was 18. She had had four children by the time she was 20 and no education.
My goodness. Okay.
No education whatsoever. And so I came to live in Chicago, and it was in Chicago that I went to my first public high school and I met my first boyfriend. And it was through that first boyfriend that I became pregnant the very first time.
And how old were you then?
I was six. I had just turned 16
oh
years
goodness.
Old. And I remember I was very afraid of my mother. So I went to her best friend, and her best friend and myself sat down with my mother to tell her. And she reacted very badly. And she told me that I was going to have an abortion and that she would make an appointment with Planned Parenthood. And so there was no more discussion after that.
Boy,
that
so
meeting.
That was your counseling
that
leading
was
up
it.
To your decision. My
that
goodness.
Was it. There was no decision. She made it. And so she's, you know, made the appointment, took me to Planned Parenthood, where, you know, I walked in as a young 16-year-old girl who
so
had
if
so much
if you don't
promise.
Mind my asking, sorry for interrupting, but what year would this have been then? Would this have been?
Oh, my gosh. This was, I want to say, in 1981, 82.
Okay. All right.
So, and, you know, I mean, I was so naive. I grew up in a bubble. I grew up in Holland, Michigan. I knew nothing. You know, now I was thrown into the lion's den with a public Chicago
And tell me, did your boyfriend, what did your boyfriend at the time, the baby's father, think about all of this? Was
oh,
he consulted? Was his Were his parents consulted?
Yes, he was, but they wanted nothing to do with it. I mean, it was just, you know, go take care of that. So my mother had made the appointment, went in, and I remember I went through, and I really didn't know what was going to happen. They put me, you know, in a room, and a man came in and started performing the abortion.
So you didn't meet with a doctor beforehand.
No.
There was no physician-patient relationship
absolutely
at all.
Absolutely not.
And, you know, that's, I think
absolutely
that's a
not.
Misimpression that so many people have, that somehow when you go to Planned Parenthood to have an abortion, there's a caring doctor who sees you through from start to finish with your care, talks to you beforehand, tells you about the procedure, you know, then does the abortion, and then there's follow-up with that doctor. And in a way, you see the doctor only when he does the abortion, he or she does the abortion on
right.
you. You don't see him ever before or after.
Exactly.
Not like my OB, like when I had my children, right? You see your OB leading up to your, you know, the child, and then obviously your OB delivers your child, and then afterwards you have multiple follow-up visits with your OB. And with abortion, completely different.
Completely different. It is a procedure that takes 3 to 5 minutes. They're in and
they're
out.
Well, depending on the gestational age,
you know,
but
with my situation
with your first one,
in my first trimester.
Yeah.
And thank you for correcting that, because
true,
because it does take longer with other procedures. They say it's a simple procedure, but nothing is simple when it comes to abortion.
Right. Well, it's an invasive surgical procedure.
Yes.
For the,
I mean, you get more information about a tooth extraction and about the health of your dog and cat than you do from Planned Parenthood for this medical procedure that's going to impact a woman emotionally, physically, psychologically, and spiritually for the rest of
her life. Right.
And so after I had the abortion, I woke up in the recovery room like a deer in headlights. I was in excruciating pain. And they handed me a bottle with 30 days of the strongest antibiotic that you could possibly give an individual that could take down an elephant.
My goodness.
And then on the other hand, they handed me 3 packs of the lowest dose of birth control pill that you could put anybody on.
Hmm.
They told me that I could continue to have sexual activity because I was protected on the pill, and that I was to take the antibiotic for 30 days.
Hmm.
They also told me, because they knew my mom was sitting in the waiting area waiting for me, they also told me that because it was my body, I did not have to tell my mother that I was on the pill, because it's none of her business.
Wow.
And so I left there as an ignorant 16-year-old,
right?
You know, with the pill and with the antibiotic, and I did exactly how they told me. I did not tell my mom that I was on the pill. So 3 months later, I got pregnant again.
Same boyfriend?
Same boyfriend.
Oh, boy.
And so my mother then made the appointment. This type of behavior continued, Mary, until I was 20, and it was on my 5th abortion that the rhetoric of the choice mentality really started becoming real to me, because I remember I was in complete, utter denial. And so, you know, 9 weeks turned into 10, 10 to 11, 11 to 12, and I finally made it in, into the abortion clinic. And mm-hmm. I remember I did like I had done all the times before. You know, I walked in, I filled out the paperwork, they gave me my cup, they gave me my gown and my booties, and I went and changed in the locker room, where I then sat on a locker room bench, literally a locker room bench, with 35 to 40 other women waiting for their number to be called.
Wow.
So, like, and these women fluctuated from as young as, some of them looked as young as 14 years old, and some of them were as old as almost 50.
Wow.
And so we were all sitting there, and like before, my number was called, and I wiped away the tears, and I followed the woman into the room. And, you know, I remember thinking to myself, you know, how did I get here again? How did this happen? How did I allow this to become part of the narrative of my life yet again? And I remember the doctor came in again. Now, this is my fifth time.
Was it time all, with at, the same, all with the same person?
No, it wasn't the same doctor. It
I
was
mean,
all
I said,
at Planned Parenthood.
The same boy was all
yes,
was the father
all,
of all five children.
Yes, of all five children. And so I went in, and, you know, he came in, and he didn't introduce himself. So this is now my fifth visit at Planned Parenthood. Never met a doctor. And so he started the procedure, and then I was yelling and screaming so loud. The pain was excruciating. I thought he was going to kill me. And I told him to stop, and he took the bloody surgical instruments, slammed them on the tray, the medical tray, and said to the woman sitting next to me, "This is a 13, 14-week gestation. We need more money." Oh. And he stormed out of the room.
Oh, my goodness.
And so it was in that moment where, I mean, needless to say, my life, I felt was unraveling before me, and I was trying to understand how I had gotten to this point yet again. And I remember saying to her, "I've changed my mind," and she's like, "It's too late." And so she asked
and
if
you were
I had
for this.
Yes. She asked if I had an additional $150, because it would take an additional $150 to finish the procedure.
But yet it was too late to stop it. Even
but it was too late
to
stop it. And so I said, my boyfriend at that time, it was my boyfriend that was with me. And so they retrieved the $150 in cash, because we always paid in cash. And the man came back in. I'm assuming he was a doctor, came back in and started a different procedure. Now, I thought with the additional $150, he would put me under, because that would be the merciful
thing
medical
to
thing
sure.
to do.
Of course,
right?
And I would think sort of a standard of care for that kind of invasive
surgery. Right, but that's not what
surgery. Oh, brother.
Planned Parenthood offers. So all he did was get a bigger vacuum and forceps to finish the procedure. When I left, I remember right before, you know, I left the room, he got up and he said to the woman sitting next to me, he said, "You know, clean up this mess. We have a lot of women waiting." He turned around and looked at me and he goes, "Why don't you go out and have some pizza?"
Oh, my goodness.
He left. I walked home and I knew that I had survived the inconceivable. I had promised myself I would never go back there again. And I had decided that at that moment in time, I had done nothing in life to contribute to society, anything worth talking about other than five dead babies. And given the opportunity, those babies would never forgive me for the choices I made for their lives. And I knew that my only solution at that point was suicide. Oh. Now, this would...
And again, remind our listeners how old you were at this time.
At that time, I was 20. But that was the third attempt to suicide. That wasn't my first. It was the third attempt to suicide. And I had tried it twice before, and I knew what went wrong, so I knew what would go right. And so I remember I had called a girlfriend to go out with me to a bar that evening so that I could drink and then come home and pop, you know, all the pills I had in my medicine cabinet. And so I remember, Mary, I was sitting at the bar. And I was 20 years old. I knew the love of Jesus when I was 5 years old was my first encounter, when I realized how great Jesus was.
Yeah.
And here I was 15 years later, and thought to myself, how is it possible that as a 5-year-old, I knew how good and great and wonderful and amazing you were. And now here I am as this monster who's ended 5 lives of 5 beautiful children that will never be able to run in the rain or, you know,
play with
work
their dolls,
on this, you know, do a soccer, you know, be in a soccer team or be on
have
in
a
drama
Christmas
club.
Morning, all
nothing,
of those things.
Nothing.
Well,
I took all that from them.
Well,
and the reality of that was I was sitting in the bar and I was going through all of that. And I remember saying to God, where have you been for all my life? I thought you had a plan for me because I've known you since 5. I thought you had a plan for me. What was that plan?
Right.
I can't imagine that this was the plan.
Right.
You know? And as I was sitting there, a man came up to me, and he was about 150 years old.
And give, or, I remember give or take he, a year, right?
Yeah, he came up to me, and he goes, what is a beautiful young lady like you doing in a place like this all by yourself? And I just thought to myself, dude, I am low, but I am not that low.
Right.
Okay? I am so not going there, right?
Right.
And so he says, no, there's a reason why you're here, and there's a reason why I was led in here.
Oh, my goodness.
And so then
Yvonne,
I turned
wait, no, we have to go to a break.
Okay.
But this is a perfect place where we can stop and keep our listeners hanging while you tell the rest of the story. Because it sounds, as you continue to share this with me, and again, I've known your story, but it's more remarkable hearing it in person with you. So, listeners, please do not go away. We have to find out what the 150-year-old man was led into to speak to Yvonne. This is Mary Fiorito. I'm sitting in today for Father Anthony here on Listen. Listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. Please don't go away.
If you live in the city of Chicago, aren't you a little tired of not having your child in school? If this is you, please listen to the following announcement. St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, by our highly educated and dedicated teachers, your gifted child will be at a higher and deeper level of thinking and conceptual understanding, so they will have a full comprehension of what they're learning in any subject. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent, learn, lead, love. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito. I'm sitting in today for Father Anthony here on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ in Chicago. And welcome to all of our listeners who are joining us at windsofchangeshow.com on the internet. And thank you for hanging over through the break. We were just with our guest, Yvonne Florzak-Seaman, as she was talking about sitting in a bar, getting ready. You were going to commit suicide that evening, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And you had just had your fifth abortion. You decided that there could not possibly be a God in your life if he would have let this happen to you. And all of a sudden, a quite elderly man came into the bar, and you thought he was hitting on you, but that wasn't the case, was it?
Right. And so I remember... I said to him, well, why don't you hurry up and tell me what that reason is and then leave me alone.
So he said to you, for listeners who are just joining us, this man comes into the bar and says to you, I was led in here to speak to you.
To speak to you, correct.
Okay.
And then I said, tell me what it is and leave me alone. I was very rude and very short. Mm. And he said, well, there is a reason why you're sitting here. And that reason is because God wants you to know that he's been with you every step of the way.
My goodness. Just, man, you've never met before.
Never met before in my life. Never.
That is something.
And I turned around and I looked at him and I said, who are you?
Hmm.
And he didn't answer my question. He said, God also wants you to know that if you want to know the plan for your life, according to his will, he is ready to tell you.
Oh my gosh. And you had just
And I had just been 5-10 minutes before he showed up, I was going through this conversation, sitting at the bar, talking to God in my mind. And so I looked at him and I said, well, why hasn't he told me up to this point?
Right.
And he looked at me and he said, because God is a gentleman. And he was waiting for you to ask.
Wow.
And that's when I realized for the first time in my life that there are so many individuals walking the earth that don't have a clue what the calling in their lives is because they've never asked God.
Well, you know, this is interesting because the gospel yesterday was the persistent widow.
Yep.
In the scriptures.
Yep.
And then, you know, the first reading, you know, was about Joshua and Moses and the Amaleks and how, you know, when Moses' arms were held up, Joshua had the better in the battle. And then when Moses' arms were down, he kept getting defeated. So Aaron and Hur propped up Moses' arms so that Joshua mowed down, as the scripture tells us, the Amaleks. Mm-hmm. But my pastor gave a very beautiful homily, and he was a missionary in Nigeria for many years, and he was talking about he lived in Lagos in Nigeria and how bad the traffic is there, and he had a driver who was taking him from one church to another, and, you know, it's gridlocked traffic, and someone was trying to get in from a side street to get onto the main road. And his driver, who was a good Christian gentleman, would not let him in. And my pastor was quite surprised by this behavior because it wasn't reflective of the man that he knew. And he said, why didn't you just let him in? And his driver said, because he didn't ask. And he said he thinks of that story so frequently because that's really the message of the persistent widow in the gospel, right? That she asked.
That's right.
And God wants us to come and ask. And he gave a beautiful homily how, you know, it reminds me of what Our Lady, you know, said to Bernadette at Lourdes, that God has all these graces he wants to give people and no one wants to come and ask for them.
Right. God did not create us as robots or as angels. He created us as human beings to have the freedom to choose him. And he wants us to choose him.
Mm-hmm.
And by asking the question, we're choosing him to be instrumental in our lives.
Right.
And so and at that moment, that's all of that came to me and I realized for the first time. And so while he was talking to me, the bouncer came over to us because I was crying at this point hysterically.
Oh my goodness.
And he thought that this guy was harassing me and
you.
He was going to throw out the
150-year-old.
And I said to the bouncer, no, it's okay. We're fine, you know. So I remember... You know, he said goodbye, and I said goodbye, and he was walking out the door. And the moment he walked out the door, I realized I had not said thank you.
Mm.
So I grabbed my bag, and I ran out the door. And it was about 1:30 in the morning in Lincoln Park on Lincoln Avenue, where every other street is a bar, and there was not a taxi moving, there was not a car down the street, and there was not a soul walking on the street.
Wow.
And I realized at that moment that I had been visited by an angel.
Mm-hmm. And I was going to say, this is very wonderful life sounding in some ways.
And I walked home, and it was, you know, I had to walk 6 blocks home at 1:30 in the morning. It was the longest walk of my life. But that walk took me to that place where God reminded me of the prodigal son, that the prodigal son had gotten to a point where he was eating with the swine.
Right.
And he had nothing. And he realized that with his father, he could at least be a servant and at least have decent meals.
Right.
And scripture tells us that God saw him from afar. I mean, he was still very far away from returning home. But yet he saw him and he wanted to prepare a feast because his son that was dead was now alive, you know? And so that was a story that became so picture perfect clear in my mind at 20 years old when I finally got home. And I remember I walked into my one bedroom apartment in Lincoln Park and went into my bedroom and I fell on my knees and I said to God, if there is anything left in my life worth saving that you can use for your glory, that you can use to educate individuals on what this thing has done in my life.
Right.
You know, I am prepared to go the distance. I am prepared to give my life. And that night, God met me face to face where I was. As a woman who had committed 5 abortions, he had forgiven me.
Hmm.
He had met me. He had put me on a journey back to restoration. But let me tell you that that journey back home took 20 years.
So this
of
was really
wreckage.
Just right. This was right.
This was the beginning of identifying how much wreckage was in my life. And I was seeking God in those 20 years. But it was not until I came into the Catholic Church 15 years ago through a series of miracles, through Our Lady of Guadalupe and a white dove and a rose bush, that I was set free for the first time when I took the 5 steps of Project Rachel through Vicki Thorne, the founder. And I came into the church. That was my conversion. And I walked into that confessional. Mm-hmm. And for the first time, I was set free.
Well, you know, let's just back up because there's so many people who may be listening today. And Vicki Thorne, who was our mutual friend, who, as you mentioned, founded Project Rachel, which is the Catholic Church's outreach to women who have had abortions and men who are the fathers of aborted children. And she has helped thousands and thousands of people around the world. I mean,
hundreds of thousands.
And you know, while we're speaking of her, listeners, Vicki is going to receive the very prestigious Evangelium Vitae Award from the University of Notre Dame's De Nicola Center for Ethics and Culture, where, in full disclosure, I am a fellow. And it really is in terms of pro-life awards and recognitions for people who have made significant contributions to the movement, the most distinguished award in the United States. And she's going to receive that this April. And I can't think of anyone more deserving than
Amen.
Vicki. Yeah, you're nodding
Amen.
Your head with enthusiasm because she is one of these the people that, you know, you may not know her name, but if you know someone who's had an abortion and who has recovered and has gone on to lead a life, as you have, Yvonne, of service and productivity and assistance to others, then, you know, you know who Vicki is. And so I'm so grateful you raise her name because she is certainly, I think, just one of the great servants that God has used.
Yes.
You know, and go ahead. I'm sorry.
I mean, since 1984. Because that is when she, along with a handful of priests, which I believe got together in the throne room of God, knelt at the feet of God and wrote Project Rachel.
Right.
Because Project Rachel, the beauty of those original 5 steps of Project Rachel, will set a woman free from abortion and will bring her into the Catholic Church.
Well, let's talk about those 5 steps. So, well, I, I'm getting a little bit out over my skis here. I want to.
Yeah, I know.
First, yeah, it's
maybe for, that's another show, huh?
No. Right, but you know, for people like us who are very much steeped in the pro-life movement, and you know, we know what it means when you say, you know, the five steps of Project Rachel, et cetera, or even what Project Rachel is. I'd like to go back to sort of that moment that elderly man who you now believe was an angel who came to you and shared with you that God loved you and he wanted you to ask for his forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And you went home and you asked. And fast forward now to where you have even written a healing journal for women who are post-abortive and who have had similar experiences to yours. Let's go back. How did you know to pray? And I want you to maybe, we'll think about this a little bit. We're going to go into our next break. But how did you know to say that prayer, having been so far away from God during the time of that you know, those five abortions? How did you know to turn your life to him?
So. Because when I was a child, my grandmother taught me at the young age of five that God was real. And she taught us how to pray. When I was 13 years old, my grandmother taught us how to fast and pray.
When you were that small.
And she taught us how to start with one meal, which was breakfast. And then she would add the second meal, which was lunch. Then she would add the third meal, that was dinner. And so for all my life, that's all I've ever known when I have found myself in difficult situations. Scripture tells us that sometimes prayer, yes, it's prayer, but other times it's prayer and fasting.
Right.
And the type of work that we have decided to champion or the type of work that we've decided to be warriors for, to defend the unborn, the most vulnerable of all human beings in the womb of his mother and protect that woman from the devastation of abortion, we are raging against the blackest pit of hell there is.
Well, it comes with, Vicki Thorne speaks about this frequently. She talks about how it comes with a lot of spiritual interference and a lot of spiritual harassment comes with this kind of work. You know, it's interesting, particularly for people who work with abortion healing. Isn't that interesting? You would think at this point, you know, the devil would be done with you. You had your abortion, you know, and it's over. He got what he wanted. But no, he really directs so much of his against people who are working to reconcile people with Christ. Isn't that interesting?
And it's because when he set up the whole abortion arena, it was shrouded in silence. He knew that as long as he could keep women in shame and guilt and suffering and silent, that he could continue to abort. But the time has come for women to speak out. It is time to speak. That is why I named my first book, my first healing journal, with the five steps of Project Rachel in the back, and Vicki Thorne wrote the foreword. A time to speak. And it's a healing journal for post-abortive women.
It's a perfect
walks
name
them
for him.
Through. And, and the way it's developed, it's developed with 12 women that share 12 different testimonies, and we're exposing the myths of abortion.
Well, we'll get a little bit more into that journal. That sounds fascinating. I can't believe this. As I told you before the show began, Yvonne, the time is going to fly by, and it's already flying by. We're already halfway done. But listeners, please stay with us through this next break as I continue my conversation with Yvonne Florzak-Seaman about her incredible return to the Catholic Church and her healing journal that she has developed after having five abortions to assist other women who are also suffering from their abortion experiences. This is Mary Fiorito. I am sitting in today for Father Anthony here on AM 750 WNDZ. Please don't go away.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's 1 block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito. I'm sitting in today for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And I am joined this hour by Yvonne Florzak-Seaman, who's an incredibly, remarkably courageous woman who is very open about sharing her experiences of multiple abortions. And, you know, that's one thing I think a lot of people don't realize. 50% of all abortions done in the United States today are repeat abortions.
Yes.
And that's because abortion doesn't solve any of the problems that led a woman into an unplanned pregnancy in the first place, does it? So, and I believe it's like 20% of women who are having abortions have had three or more. So I know that number might sound shocking to people, but
it's true,
multiple, at least 50% of the people who will have an abortion today, the women who will have an abortion today, will have had one previous abortion or more. So that's not—
Because they're on the pill. And
correct.
The antibiotic.
Right. Well, that's part of it. But, you know, there's an article that just came up in my Twitter feed about a story that Teen Vogue, which used to be an actual magazine and now just a website, Teen Vogue posted. And remember, Teen Vogue is marketed towards girls who are between the ages of 12 and 17. So it's an op-ed from a woman named Caitlin Cruz, who claimed that Americans' attitudes on abortion is so overwhelmingly positive that opposing it just doesn't make any sense. And that she tells teen girls who are reading Teen Vogue that abortion is, quote, popular and will give them, quote, freedom. Now, you had your first abortion when you had just turned 16. So right in this age bracket, what would you say to Caitlin Cruz when she talks about how abortion gives young girls freedom? How would you respond to that?
Clearly, she has not experienced abortion firsthand. Because as a woman who experienced it 5 times, and I'm here to tell you that if you only experience it once, when you leave that abortion clinic after having had one abortion, they not only removed the child within that womb that they call a blob of tissue, but they also remove that woman's soul.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, something
she
spiritual.
She walks away completely empty inside and void of all hope and joy and happiness.
Yeah, you know, I have a friend who had 3 abortions before her conversion experience, and she was telling me, she said, you know, the first one was really hard. Because she had been raised a Catholic, she knew it was wrong. Her parents didn't know she was doing it. She was being pressured by her then boyfriend. Really kind of forced is probably too strong a word. And she says, you know, I know my moral culpability was diminished to a certain extent because I was facing pressure and I was alone and I thought my parents would kill me, et cetera, et cetera. But she said the second one wasn't as hard. And she said by the third one, I was spiritually dead. I didn't care. It was like going to get a tooth out. And she said it just for me. And I know every woman's experience is different.
Right.
But she said my conscience had been so deadened after the second one that by the time of the third one, it was just, you know, and she said, you know, she had another very interesting thing. She said, you know, she'd kind of been emotionally abused by a lot of different people in her life, including the boyfriend. And she said, you know, when I went to the clinic, and I believe she did go to Planned Parenthood, she said, aside from the doctor, who her situation was very similar to yours, never saw the doctor before or after. He came into the room, you know, in 15 minutes he was gone, and that was it. And she never saw him, no follow-up. But she said that the staff were very kind to her. And she said, you know, when they knew I was a repeat customer, which is how she would describe it, she said, you know, they gave me extra attention, et cetera, et cetera. And she said, you know, it was a place where I kind of felt affirmed as a woman, you know, and I was told, you're here to exercise your right, and we're so standing with you. And she didn't get that kind of affirmation from other people in her life. But isn't that sad? You know, what a sad reflection in our society that this is a place where women
these
feel.
These women are alone.
What was your experience with, like, clinic staff? I know you said the doctor experience was not ideal, but what was it like with staff? Were you treated any better by them?
Oh, no. There was no dialogue. They were herding women through like cattle. I mean, there was no time for that.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, you know, we both know Abby Johnson, whose life story in the movie Unplanned was recently released. And, you know, listeners, if you've not seen Unplanned, I'd really highly recommend that you do.
Yes.
It's done. There are the two abortions that Abby Johnson had before her conversion experience are portrayed very realistically, but might not be appropriate for every teenager. My husband and I talked about it. We decided not to let our two teenage girls see it yet. We will someday, but given their, you know, emotional development, we didn't feel it was appropriate for our kids. And so, but others may. You know, I know people who said, no, I took every one of my teenagers to see it because I wanted them to see. Did you? I have kids who have very kind of photographic memories. And so those, I knew the images of that would stay with them. And so I wanted them to be a little bit older. But anyway, I don't want to get too far off into the weeds. But, you know, Abby Johnson's own two abortions, you know, she, you see her sort of lined up in the way you describe, you know, row of women in surgical gowns. You're handed your saltine crackers and you're in and you're out. And you're dress treated and you have to pay cash up front.
It's exactly like that. The only difference was ours was a locker room bench.
My goodness.
Yeah. Now they have their individual chairs.
Yeah.
When they start hemorrhaging, you know, that they only have to clean up that mess and not everything else.
Yeah. And I know that those who made the Unplanned movie were accused of deliberately making it more gory than it was.
Yes.
And I had the honor of serving on a panel with Abby at the University of Notre Dame prior to the movie's release. And she said, no, that was exactly what happened.
Yes.
There was that much blood. And in fact, we toned the amount of blood down. I think they were hoping to avoid the R rating, which they got anyway. But she said, we actually made it look a little less bad than it did. So,
And when I went to go preview that movie through Aid for Women, I was with Jason Jones.
Oh.
And I remember at the end of the movie.
That's the night we met.
And so I had the privilege of meeting Chuck and Carrie, which were the producers
and
of Unplanned.
And the director, right? The producer
and
director,
I said to them, I said, don't change one thing in that movie, because they were getting so many people, you know, suggesting that they do this and do that and maybe change this or the language there. And after seeing it, and I almost walked out three or four times as a post-abortive woman. I've seen the movie now four times and still feel like walking out at the same time because it's so difficult
you
to
know,
see. It's one thing knowing that you've had abortion. It's another thing seeing it on the live, you know, on a screen that big and owning it. You know, it really comes to the forefront for a post-abortive woman. That's why it's so important that we as a church come together and understand that healing for these post-abortive women that are out there that have just seen this on a screen that big, you know, and are now starting to own it, that we need to be that church of healing. We need to be the hospital for them, you know?
Right.
And so I remember that when I had talked to the producers, they were just like, thank you for saying that, because so many people have said so much. And my own personal story that I have not tapped into that I'd like to tap into a little bit is that on my fifth abortion, the reason why I was ready to commit suicide was because after I left the abortion clinic 3 days later, I began to hemorrhage. And I ended up in the emergency room.
Was your uterus perforated?
What was that?
What, did you have a uterine perforation?
You know what?
Do you not know?
No, I do know.
Oh.
It was the experience that I will never, ever forget, because I got there and I remember the nurse saying to me, well, what seems to be the problem? And I says, well, I'm bleeding. And I had an abortion a couple of days ago, and this has never been this heavy.
Right.
And I was weak. I was white. I was, you know. And I said to her, I've had other abortions before, and this has never happened. And she looked at me with this really, you know, crazy look on her face. And she says, well, how many abortions have you had? Which I thought was so odd at the time, because this is a legal procedure, right? What's the big deal? And I looked at her and I said, this is my fifth abortion. Mm-hmm. So they ran some tests, Mary, only to determine that half the baby was still inside my womb, rotting away.
Oh, my goodness.
And I was at the door of death.
Yeah. Did you have, you must have had sepsis then.
You know, exactly. Yeah. So she told me that I had to get a DNC done. They put me under. They did the DNC. And it was walking home from that hospital that I knew all bets were off the table.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
And that's when you were
And that was when I made, I called my girlfriend. We went to the bar. You know what I mean? I met the little old man. I walked home and I had my conversion. I had left that outside of my story because it's kind of raw, you know, it's raw, you know, but now that you were talking about unplanned and how, you know, people need to understand this is what's happening in these abortion clinics.
Right. Right. And you know, that's, you know, thank you for sharing that part of your story, because that is, it's upsetting to hear. I can't imagine how upsetting it is for you to tell it, to share it. I have a friend who's a pro-life OBGYN in the western suburbs of Chicago, and he was telling me a story. He was on call. He does not do abortions. He does not refer for abortions. He's a very pro-life OBGYN, but he has to take, he has weekend call on at a hospital in the western suburbs. Not a Catholic hospital, but it's a Christian hospital. And he was on call one weekend. His wife had just delivered their son, and he had to go to work and had to go on call that weekend. And a 13-year-old septic girl came into the emergency room. He did the same thing, did a scan. She admitted she had gone for an abortion, and pieces of the child were still inside, and she had developed sepsis. And so I remember him telling me, he said, and of course, when you're removing the child, he said, you have to put a pan next to you. And he said, I had to count piece by piece to make sure I had every arm and every leg, and the entire torso was out. He said, I had to basically reassemble the baby in the pan. And he said, I started to cry. I get like, you know, every time I heard. I've heard.
These are real stories, Mary. They need to be heard.
Then he said, then the anesthesiologist started to cry. He said, the nurse who was assisting me, he said, by the time it was over, he said, everyone in that room was crying. They had tears running down her face. And he said, I became enraged. We got her into post-op. He said, I went and I called the abortion clinic. And of course, he said, I couldn't reach the doctor, but I said, I want to hear back from you. You just put a 13-year-old septic child on my table and I want to talk to you. And he said they would not call him back. He called the clinic 3 or 4 times and said, one of your patients presented in my ER who was septic and I want to talk to you. And he would not call him back. So there you go. You know, and so much for, you know, these abortionists being these great, you know, highly trained, incredible doctors. I've never forgotten that story.
Yes.
And so if you think, you know, that these are, you know, old wives' tales, that sometimes the parts of the baby can be left inside,
it
happened with you. And I know another circumstance from my doctor friend. Well, we're going to go into our final break now, Yvonne.
Okay.
This hour is flying by, but I want to, when we do get back, focus on the 5 steps of healing and your journal and help those who might be listening. Maybe they think it's a coincidence that they flipped on to AM 750 today.
Amen.
And it may not be. And I want them to be able to connect with you and the healing resources that you offer. So listeners, please don't go away. This is Mary Fiorito sitting in for Father Anthony today here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to stanschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, inviting you to join the 2020 Theology of the Body Institute on the ultimate pilgrimage, walking and praying in the footsteps of Jesus. Join myself,
Christopher West,
Father Justin Brady,
Jason Clark,
and the TOB team as we visit Jerusalem, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Via Dolorosa, Bethlehem, and more.
The 2020 TOB Institute's Holy Lands Pilgrimage, Saturday, February 15th through Tuesday, February 25th, 2020, with an optional extension to Jordan, February 25th through the 27th. While you're on the 2020 TOB Pilgrimage, you'll have first-class hotel accommodations, air-conditioned tour buses, breakfast and daily dinner, plus special meals, daily formation with Christopher West and chaplains. For complete information and registration for the 2020 TOB Institute's Holy Lands Pilgrimage, visit tobpilgrimages.com. That's tobpilgrimages.com. Or call 1-800-842-4842. Reserve now.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. And I have been joined this past hour, which has, as it does every week, flown by, but this week particularly so, with Yvonne Florczak-Seaman, who is just an incredible woman and the founder of
Love From Above.
Love From Above Ministries, and the author of a new healing journal. And why don't you tell our listeners a little bit about that?
The Healing Journal?
Yes, please.
The Healing Journal is called A Time to Speak, Learning How to Laugh and Play Again. And it is about 12 women, iconic women from Old Testament scriptures, starting with Eve, Sarah, Hagar, Leah, Rebecca, all the way through Abigail. And these women were instrumental in forming our faith to what we know it, what it is today. Mm-hmm. And these women married the same husbands, and they gave birth to the same children, and they struggled with the same struggles just thousands and thousands of years ago. And so when I wrote this Time to Heal program, Time to Heal 12-week Bible study, I was Protestant for 40 years, and I converted into the Catholic Church 15 years ago. And I remember, as a Protestant, that's all we had. We didn't have the sacraments, so
right.
We had the scriptures. And
right.
So we really got into the scriptures.
So I
used to be able to run over Catholics with the bus and then put it on reverse and back it up and then do it on drive one. And I always felt like I was doing all this great work in heaven for God, because I took out another Catholic that knew nothing about, you know, their faith. And so when I converted and I came into the Catholic, and I remember there were women in the church that were leaving the Catholic church to go down the street to a local church because they were having a Bible study over there. And I thought to myself, how can you be leaving our sacraments for a Bible study? Mm-hmm. And so the Holy Spirit put this Bible study on my heart. And the beauty about the study is that it taps into these women and their struggles. So for Eve, we kind of set the stage as, what does Eve mean? Her name means life-giving. And so she was created to give life, not determine life, but to give life. And that every time a woman chooses abortion or chooses contraception or chooses IVF or chooses something that's outside of how God created her to be, and she's determining life, that she separates herself from the great I am. Mm. And then, you know, Sarah, we talk about, she's kind of like the first surrogate, right?
Right.
I mean, because she had Hagar.
Of course.
You know,
right.
And she had Hagar, you know,
that's
give
an interesting way to
that
think
first
of it.
Child
yes.
to Abraham. But it wasn't through Ishmael that we were going to get the promise. It was going to be through the seed of Sarah and Abraham through Isaac, you know. Mm. But yet, because she made this executive decision, and the decision obviously, you know, haunts her and
right.
haunted her, you
right.
know, for the rest of her life. But we see how these women made these decisions and made some of them bad choices, yet God still used them instrumentally in the lineage of David and then eventually Jesus Christ.
Right.
Do you know what I mean? Which
so they're
is
part
amazing.
Of the, they're part of the history of salvation.
Yeah. And yet they all came to us with all their brokenness and all their shortcomings and all their bad decisions. And they're used as examples for us as women today to look at and say, you know what? This road that we're on as women has already, we have already have pioneers that have gone before us. And these women are incredible women. And we need to educate ourselves on these powerful women so that we can empower other women
right.
to be the women of God that God has called us to do.
Yeah.
Because I am a firm believer that God first created man, but then he got a better idea. Sorry, men. Nothing personal. I love men. Well, men were created to be the heads of households. Right. They're great. But with women, you know, he really stopped and he took his time and he put in us what he didn't put in a man. And women need to understand how God sees us through his eyes and the validation and the dignity and respect in which he created us to be wives and mothers and all those other wonderful titles that we hold,
right,
you know, in our lives.
Right. Well, you know, so let's go back. Just so you developed, how did this idea of having this healing journal, but focusing on the women from the Hebrew scriptures, how did that just kind of come to you in prayer, or did someone ask you to create a journal? Because, and I want to even ask kind of a precedent question to that, which is, when did you feel, at what point, and I take this question from our friend Vicki Thorne, did you feel that you were completely healed from your abortion experiences to the point where you could not only talk about it, but you could help other women?
When I walked out of the Sacrament of Reconciliation.
Okay, and how long did it take you to go?
Up to that point, it was 20 years of wreckage and healing. Had started healing in the sense of I had started believing that I had a story. I started believing that God could use me, and I started believing that there was a calling, if you will, of the fullness of the calling.
Right.
But it wasn't until I entered into the Catholic Church 15 years ago, and it was actually on my 40th, that I entered into the Catholic Church. So everybody knows now I'm 55 years old.
Well, you don't look a day over 40. I never would have guessed that. You do. No, she's a beautiful, beautiful person, Ivana, inside and out. But tell me, how did you come? We may have to have you back on for part two of this because I told you this would go by quickly. How did you come to know the Catholic Church? And because, as you mentioned earlier in our last segment, you prided yourself on keeping people out of the Catholic Church and taking them away from it.
Yeah, well, that was my conversion story through Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Okay.
I was a sidewalk counselor because I was Hispanic, and so I was always on the call. The sidewalk counselors could call me if they had a Hispanic woman that was going into the abortion clinic. And I got a phone call on a Tuesday morning, and it was the sidewalk counselor and said, I have a Hispanic woman here to talk to you. Long story short, because there are so many details that go behind the story that it would be a show in and of itself, my conversion story. But it was through Our Lady of Guadalupe and through this woman who was Mexican, but she wasn't only Mexican. She was Aztec Indian.
Ah,
and she had the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and it was through this child that God saved using me as a vessel because they were going to abort her child. She was sent to that abortionist from the health department in Wheaton.
Wow.
To abort a child. She didn't even know she was pregnant because she had had a child 6 months prior. She was chubby, okay? She was nursing, so she wasn't getting a menstrual cycle.
Correct.
And she didn't realize she was pregnant because
she was
heavy, you know?
Yes.
And so they were going to abort the baby. They were telling her that it was just some cells and tissue that they had to remove from the C-section from her first daughter that she had had 6 months prior. It was diabolical. Long story short. And I remember asking God, why this child? Why this, of all the children that are dying to abortion, why did you bring me this one? Because I've always been that why child. And he said to me in Spanish, por la Virgen de Guadalupe. Mm-hmm. And I remember not knowing who la Virgen de Guadalupe was because I was Protestant.
I know you're not Mexican, you're Puerto Rican. But.
Yep. And so I had to call my very good friend, John Morales.
Oh, no kidding.
and I asked John Morales, who's La Virgen de Guadalupe? And his response was, what type of Hispanic are you?
Well, that's just what I said.
Seriously.
To you.
Well, you know, no conversation with John is ever 10 minutes.
There
and 3 hours later, not only do I know about Our Lady of Guadalupe and Juan Diego and the miracles and everything else, I realized that this story was very tied into my own personal story. Because during my journey with this woman, that went through, the last 4 months of her pregnancy, I came across so much, so many miracles that it was just amazing. It was amazing. And so God knew that if he was going to bring me into the Catholic Church, I had to have miracles, and I wasn't going to hear it from an evangelist. I wasn't going to read it in a book or even in the Bible, that it had to be miracles. And
Yvonne, just quickly, as we wrap up here, give our listeners your website. And we'll, I promise, listeners, I'll have Yvonne back on to continue her story.
Our website is www.lovefromaboveinc.com. Lovefromaboveinc.com.
Well, Yvonne, thank you so much for this wonderful hour that we spent with you, for sharing your story with us and with our listeners. And we hope to have you back again. This has been Mary Fiorito sitting in today for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ. God bless you and have a great week.
We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong.